Where's Al? Good seeing you, Al. Al, recently I was in Eau Claire for some meetings, and I took a nostalgia trip in your old territory. I drove to Greenwood, town of Lind, Granton, visited my old Catholic school, the house I lived in, the one-room schoolhouse I went to, and the farm I lived in when I was a little boy. The farm's gone. The farmer up on the hill bought it and tore the buildings down. But it was quite a day. Yeah, I barged right into school. Right into school, right in the office. I went here in 1949-50, and they have scrapbooks of 75 years back, but they don't have it organized. And I could only find 1951. So if I go back sometime, well, I'm gonna find a scrapbook with my picture in it to prove I lived there. Anyway, it was quite interesting going back to the old places. Quite a time in my young life. A little small talk as I get organized here. I'm leaving for a step on the 13th of June, Wednesday. The kids arrive in Los Angeles the 16th on Saturday. And pray for Sony and Jeremy. They are the head honchos now in planning the program. And it's kind of cute. Yesterday morning, a nine-page schedule came. I thought, boy, that's a long schedule for 2 weeks. And then in the afternoon, another nine-page schedule came with schedule with some corrections. Now that's 18 sheets of paper to copy. And we'll see how many corrections there's going to be. But we're leaving June 13th. Now, when I take off for Los Angeles, Donna will be at the airport, and she'll be getting a flight to Florida to be with the family. So please pray for both of us as we're at different ends of the country. Looking forward to this STEP program. We didn't have one last year and really missed it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We believe, actually, whether you're pre-trib or mid-tribulation, that Christ will come before the time of Jacob's trouble, or if you're post-trib, you believe at least this much, that Christ is going to come and raise those who are dead, and they will be transformed, and then those of us who are alive will join him in the air. Now, some feel then, when we join him in the air, he's on his way down, and when he comes down, he's going to judge the world. And so we all believe that we're going to have a reunion in the air. And that's what we talked about in chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4 of this letter, verses 13 to 17, there was one issue, really, that Paul wanted to cover that for some reason he did not cover when he was in Thessalonica. Now, remember, this is his first letter. And he didn't cover it, and it was simply this. What about those who have died before the Lord comes? Are we going to precede them? Are they going to be all this time in the grave? When will they be raised? And Paul said, well, I don't want you to be ignorant of this concerning those who have fallen asleep. That is the main issue, that they will not be left behind for another time. They will be raised, actually, raised and changed before the ones on earth, and yet it is so quick, so fast. It'll just happen bang, bang, like that. Now, the Thessalonian letters have a lot of prophecy, and as I've said a million times, is that one of the nice things about teaching through a book systematically, you take what comes. So there's a lot of prophecy I'll be talking about today and in 2 Thessalonians. And in the coming weeks, when it's my turn, we'll be talking about these matters because they are here and they're important. All right, Al read this portion, so I won't read it. But I want to remind you of chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're talking about first Jesus' return. That is found in verse 16. And then he talks about the resurrection of those who are in Christ. And in Christ in the New Testament speaks of our position in Jesus Christ, belonging to him. The dead will be raised first, then the rapture of the living believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed in glorified bodies. There will be this reunion that takes place. And then in verse 18, he talks about reassurance. Comfort one another with these words. The study of pagan cultures shows just how hopeless they are when somebody dies. Now, as we start chapter 5, you may think that Paul is continuing the same subject. He is not. There is, in the original language, a chapter break right here. Now, this is important to understand. It's a new thought. Well, you say, he just talked about the rapture, and he talks about prophecy, but it's a new thought. And here's what he says, but concerning. Now, that phrase, but concerning, I'm reading the New King James, and some it is now over in chapter 4, verse 13. It was but. It's the same word in the original language, two words. And it introduces a new thought. And I think this is important for us to understand, because otherwise we tend to confuse the latter part of chapter 4 with chapter 5, and we make more problems for ourselves. So when he says, now concerning, he is indicating a new thought, a new line of thinking. And he uses it often in 1 Corinthians. For example, in chapter 7, he says, now concerning marriage. Then later on, now concerning the single women or virgins. And in chapter 8, 1, now concerning those things offered to idols. And in chapter 12, 1, now concerning gift of the Spirit, all introductions of new subjects. So we talked about the rapture last time, and now we want to get into this. This then is Paul pausing and coming up with a new thought. Now, in chapter 4:13, he said that he didn't want them to be ignorant, and that he, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, he got this information. It is something that he had just either forgotten to speak about, or that he had not had revealed to him. This is his first letter, all right? Now here, as he moves on, Paul has talked about that, and now he says this in verse 1, concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that they, the Lord, so come to the thief in the night. This subject they knew about. When he was in Thessalonica, he taught them this. You know it perfectly. So why in the world is he taking space in the letter to write about this again? It appears to me that while he's talking about prophecy and he has to write to them about it, he has something in mind that we miss. And that is this. The purpose of this is so that we will live conscious of the coming of the Lord, even though we don't know when. And that our lives will be different. The purpose of this is not only to teach prophecy, but to teach us to stay awake and live godly lives and expectancy. We expect and wait for the rapture. Now, I know that word is not in the New Testament. It's in the Latin Vulgate. Rome put it in, rapto. But it has the idea of taking out, departure, and it's a legitimate enough word. The rapture. We wait for the rapture. But now he has a new thought. Now here's what he said. But concerning the times and the seasons, notice the phrase times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now there are several things we have to talk about and we have to do. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves some questions before we can get into this. We have to define some things. How many believers are there in Jesus Christ who believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation, who believe that that is called the day of the Lord? That is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is something else. So Paul is thinking of something else. We are with the Lord. Now, what is going to happen? So let's define what the term day of the Lord means. Let's define times and seasons. And another thing we must define in this is night and darkness. Because he says they are in darkness and we are in the light. Is he talking about our conduct? Or is he talking about the fact that we are in the light when we come to know Jesus Christ? You have to define these folks. Or I assure you, you can get messed up. So let's take a look, first of all, at times and seasons, all right? That's the first mention then. The times and the seasons. Time is a period of duration, right? Duration of time. It can be shorter or larger. It comes from the word chronology. Chronology. That has to do with time. Time periods. It can be short, it can be long, but the times. Then the word seasons have to do with the characteristic of a period. What will this period be like? What will take place during this period? The New American Standard defines as times and epochs. During this time period, there will be things that would take place. And so we want to understand the things that would take place, all right? And one translation says the eras and the crises. The idea of seasons is characteristic during the time frame. Certain things will take place. There's a certain character about all of these things. And so this is important. Now in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are talking to the Lord, verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say, forget that stuff. You've been so misled. He doesn't say that. He just says this. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, the times and the seasons are completely under the direction and the power of God. He chooses them, and he chooses when to do them and how to do them and what they will be like. So this is important. All right, so, and usually in the scriptures when you read this, in Matthew and other portions, it almost always has to do with something that is primarily Jewish. Primarily with the Jews, all right? And I think it's important to look at that. It deals with the people who are outside of Christ. It deals with the nation of Israel primarily. It deals with the unsaved, and it deals with the Gentile nations. All right? Now, the day of the Lord, well, that the day in the scriptures can be a 24-hour day. Right? and can be a 24-hour day, but also can be a period of time. We talked about the day of the Lord. Are we talking about just one time where he comes? Or is this the time during which the Lord will show his supremacy? Is this the time where the Lord will intervene in human affairs? And that's what it is. The day of the Lord has to do with the time when Jesus Christ intervenes and deals in human affairs that are taking place in the world. So be careful about it. It is not the rapture. If you took a concordance or your Knave's topical Bible and you looked this up, you would find piles of these verses in the Old Testament, and they all dealt with the Jews. They all dealt with the Jewish people. Now, it could deal with, for example, the day of the Lord could have been when he brought Babylon upon Judah and took them away. But another time he talks about the day of the Lord, he mentions such things as of judgment and sky change. Let's look at Isaiah 13:9-11. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Now, this description is typical of the day of the Lord. Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and for the wicked of iniquity. And I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. All right. Now look in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 13. He says, therefore I will shake the heavens, the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, there are verses in Joel. There are verses in Zephaniah. There are verses in Jeremiah. Take your concordance. Take your Knave topical Bible and look it up. And you'll find it always has to do with judgment. Now, when we believers are taking up, we're going to be judged. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not going to be judged as to whether we enter heaven. We're going to be judged for what we did on this earth according to the abilities and gifts he gave to us. And even if I'm judged, I get up there and I find that I've done not as good as I thought. I'm still going to be with Jesus Christ forever. See? But this is different. This is our Lord intervening, dealing in the affairs of men. So we need to understand the times and seasons. And we must clearly understand this thing of the day of the Lord. I hear this too many times from people. The coming is the day of the Lord. The rapture is not the day of the Lord, all right? It is a time when it describes in the Old Testament when God marches forth against the enemies of Israel and punishes them. And this is found in Obadiah, in Zephaniah, in Joel, in Zechariah. And when God punishes people for his people for idolatry, that's found. But it's also used in the future. Not just the past. It's used in the future. Paul is talking here about the future. We need to understand the day of the Lord. And we need to understand when this is going to take place or how it's going to take place. And what our responsibility is. Now, so, the day of the Lord begins, my view from the scriptures, after the rapture. When this part in chapter 4 has taken place, rapture then starts the day of the Lord, when he will intervene. Now, that is the tribulation period. And the second part of the tribulation period is often called the time of Jacob's trouble. the beginning will be a time of peace. They will say peace. They will say safety. They will say this. And the world will think everything is fine and everything is right. All right? So, it will have to do with the tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. It has to do with the Lord coming for his saints. That's the first thing that took place. And the Lord coming with his saints. After this, according to verses like Joel and Zechariah again, in Malachi, he will come with his saints and his glory will be shown. He will come with and he will judge. And then there is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, that's a problem for a lot of people, the 1,000-year reign. But that takes place as part of the day of the Lord. God is intervening in the affairs of mankind. Then there's the final destructions of heaven and earth. And I like the fact that Peter, when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think this is interesting, way at the end, Peter says, verse 10 of chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He says, just like Paul. In which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, notice his application to this. It's the same thing as Paul's. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, prophecy is more than just mental exercise. Understanding prophecy is more than picking up the paper and saying, oh, they just discovered oil and then we're going to have and the Lord's coming any day. Prophecy is to affect our daily living. I believe in the rapture. That means I believe Jesus Christ could come in any minute. I do not believe there are signs that have to be fulfilled. I just don't. What's the scripture say? So he could come any moment according to his plan. But you see, the times and seasons are in his hands. So what kind of person should I be in conduct? Do I want to be caught? Do I want to be caught doing something I should when he comes? So Peter says almost the same thing Paul does. And his application is this. What effect does prophecy have to do in our lives? And Peter says that has to do with living godly lives and conducting ourselves. And I think it's a shame when we think prophecy is nothing but a bunch of charts and trying to figure out all the arrows going, coming, and pointing every direction. Sometimes when I read those charts, I got a headache. The arrows started running together. Now, I'm not saying the charts are wrong, but it's more than intellectual. It touches my heart. Now, when it comes to this part, so now we've defined times and seasons and the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, people generally like to rob at night. Comes unexpectedly, right? Suddenly. Now, when I lived in a certain area of the city when I came home, the area was so bad that the thieves came during the day. Our house was broken into four times, and it was broken into during the day. One time at noon. So it was a little different. See? And the guys who stole things would put stuff, microwave and other stuff, in the garbage cart to walk down the alley. But the cop knew the trick. They saw a kid walking too far away down the alley with the garbage cart. They say, hey, what do you got in the garbage cart? I got garbage, let me see. And we got our microwave back and a few other things. That's where we ended up moving. But thieves usually come at night. When we're asleep, when we're unprepared. And so this is important. Very important to us. Comes to the thief in the night. Unexpected. Taking us off guard. One night, I have to park one car outside. I have one car garage. It's the only thing I hate about that house in winter. Anyway, I park my redneck car outside, my Mercury, full of rust and junk. I call it my redneck car. And one night, I forgot to lock it. Just one night. I always lock it. I forgot to lock it. Went in the house. Came in the morning. Somebody's been in it. They stole all kinds of things from the inside of it. One lousy night. It's like somebody's walking the alleys looking to see if a car's open. That was totally unexpected. Wow, there's some sharp crook around here, I'm thinking. I didn't get much because the old redneck car doesn't have much in it, but enough to irritate me. Thieves come at night when you least expect it. The world will have an air of confidence and security. Listen to what it says here. And when verse 3-4, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. Peace and safety. The world is going to establish a time, the first part of the tribulation period. It's going to look like peace and safety. It's in the middle, and this we'll talk about in 2 Thessalonians. When the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And the time of Jacob's trouble begins, if you believe it begins in the middle of the tribulation. So, there'll be an air of confidence. They will say, peace and safety. Everything will be all right. And when the Lord comes to judge, it will be judgment on the enemies of Israel, judgment on an apostate nation of Israel, deliverance of his people, establishment of his millennial kingdom, and glory for himself. And that is important. That is very important to understand. So, a thief in the night, and they come unnoticed, suddenly, destructively, inescapably. There would be no escape for unbelievers. Now let's look now in verse 3 and 4. I want you to notice something, and I think it's important. Notice, please, the change of pronouns. Let's look at that. I always said when I was a kid, I thought a pronoun was a professional noun, somebody who was a sport and made some money. But actually, that's not a pronoun. But let's look at the pronouns here. Okay, what they say, verse 3, for they say, peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, verse 3, and they shall not escape. Now notice, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of night or darkness. He's making a distinction between people who are in the dark, not just living sinfully, which we would call darkness, but in the dark spiritually. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then he talks about us. But we and us. This is very important because when he deals with light and darkness here, he's not dealing with necessarily how you walk. He's dealing with where you walk. All right? You are in the light. And other verses in the scripture say that. Ephesians talks about we're no longer in darkness, we're in the light. Not perfection. Nobody walks perfectly. But we are in the light. So, during this time, the Lord will come. And these people say peace and safety, and they're walking in spiritual darkness. Later on, when I get farther, I will mention in more detail that there will be believers in the tribulation. Of course there will. Because there will be people who have heard the gospel before Christ comes to take us out of the world. And there are going to be people who are going to believe. And there are people who are going to who by faith accept Jesus. The idea that there can be no believers in tribulation, to me, is just not right. And so we see this in many of these movies that I put out. Well, it's not the movie that teaches me correct doctrine, but there will be believers that is farther down the line. So notice the pronoun. What will it mean to us? Well, it says right this. All right, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. All right. You do not belong to darkness. You are not going to be part of this. This is what I think he's saying. You are not going to be part of this. You are not in spiritual darkness. Your lives belong to Jesus Christ, even though he doesn't say that. So we're not in danger because we are not in darkness. It will not overtake us. We are in the light. And therefore, we will be raptured. The church will not go through this. Now, there are other evidences in the scriptures, but the church will not go through it. All Christians are children of light and of the day, not of darkness. And you can take your concordance again or your nave topical Bible. I love that. And you can look this up. And you can see how light and darkness is used. So, Christians are children of light and of the day. And we are exempt from the judgment God will pour upon the earth. Therefore, we're not going through that time of the day of the Lord. Now, some say we will go through, but we will be protected. God can do it. We will go through, and all the wrath that falls upon the people and all of the wars and the killings and everything else, we will be exempt. Well, God can exempt us. But I don't see that. I see that we're not going through it. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of judgment. That's a time when God is intervening in the affairs of man. So this coming of Christ for his church relates to the day of the Lord in this point, in this sense. The point is that just as the translation of the church is the end of the day of grace, it also marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, have to be careful, because people have always been saved by faith and grace. I was reading, Jeff Takis and I were talking about it, because this is part of the conference we had out in Helena a couple weeks ago, the Saturday conference. And Jeff and I agree. Well, we agree on 99.9% of everything, practically. Anyway, we were talking about this, and one of the books I was reading that is not pro-rapture said that C.I. Schofield was a heretic. Now, that man who said that, out of his mouth slapped. That's an awful thing to say. C.I. Schofield was a believer, for goodness sake. Now, maybe you don't like what C.I. Schofield believed, but to say he's a heretic? Come on, let's be kind to one another. Let's show a little compassion to one another, a little kindness. This doctrine isn't the major doctrines of Scripture. The deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, his death on the cross, the putting away of our sins. But to call Schofield a heretic. When I read that, I was ready to throw the book through the window, but Jeff is kind of finicky about that stuff. And the book cost me a lot of money. So I decided to handle Schofield. He founded Central American Mission, pardon me. And it's still going. He was a man deeply in love with foreign missions. and he gave his life for foreign mission. And he spent many years traveling back and forth to Central America, setting up missions, supporting people, helping them. A heretic? Man, that irked me. I mean, it really bugged me. I must say to you, we need to be kind to one another. I hadn't been talking on dispensationalism for a while. And it was assumed I didn't know the Bible well. I just hadn't talked on it for a while because it wasn't part of what I was doing. Now it's part of what I'm doing. So, we are in the light. The rapture ends the day of grace in the sense of this, that God is dealing with the world in compassion, in grace, offering the world the gospel in time to be saved. But during this other time, there's going to be judgment upon the earth. God is going to intervene. Certainly, grace will be made known during the tribulation period when people come to know Christ as their Savior, because people will be saved. All right, so we move on, and I think these are some things that are important. Now, the next three verses, verses 6 to 8, are interesting. Let's read them. Verse 6, therefore. Now, the therefore is, let me put it this way, an application. What should I do with this subject? Argue with everybody who doesn't believe with me? Yeah, that's it. Nail him. Call him a heretic. No. Here's what I'm supposed to do with it. All right. It says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We have to stop and define the word sleep here. Because in chapter 4, when he talked about sleep, he was talking about death. Is that the same idea here? Let us not sleep. Let us not be dead. Let us not die. No. Here the word is different. People who sleep in the middle of a crisis. People who aren't alert. People who aren't awake. People who aren't sharp. So it's not the same word, sleep there. Not the same idea. Don't mix them up. If you mix them up, it'll cause trouble. So it's not the same as 4:13. This sleep is a careless indifference characterized by those who are in darkness. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. We finally got rid of all those believers, and everything's fine, and peace has come, and these people are asleep. They have no spiritual life. Now, I want to say this real carefully, very carefully. Every time I pull up behind a car at a stoplight, and I see the bumper sticker, peace is not the answer, I feel like turning on my James Bond zapper. Pardon me, war is not the answer. War. I feel like putting in my James Bond zapper. Why? Of course war is not the answer. But let me ask you a question. Would you have liked to just let Hitler alone to take over all of Europe and England? How many would have liked that? Wow. See? Would you have liked to let Japan establish the empire in the Far East so they could have minerals and materials for their building and things and just let them go? No, I doubt that. Sometimes war is necessary. You just have to do it. Imagine not involving ourselves in the Second World War. Wow. So while war may not be the answer, sometimes war is absolutely essential whether we like it or not. So when I am behind these people and I pull up next to them, I try to see how old they are. If they were like me and Al, born before World War II, or if they're baby boomers or whatever they are. And sure, most of them are baby boomers and they don't know history. What a baby. I'm sorry. the sleep then. Here's what our Lord said in 3:9, John 3:9. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You ever notice that we call certain places people hang out at nightclubs? Nightclubs, huh? Well, nightclubs, nobody's going to see me. Nightclubs. It has this idea to it, doesn't it? So we are told as believers, 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8. We are in the light. Ephesians 5:8 says to walk in the light. And those people during the tribulation will be walking in darkness. There will be some who are in the light because they will know Jesus Christ. All right, verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Nightclubs. But let us who are of the day be sober. All right? And just like Paul says in Ephesians, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now listen. For God did not appoint us to wrath. And he's not talking in this context, people, about the wrath of hell. He's talking about the wrath that is going to come upon the earth during this period of time. We have not been appointed to this period of God's judgment. And again, I urge you to take some books, concordances, Native Topical Bible, and look some of these up. So the people who are in the dark are unbelievers. They are sleeping, they're drunk, they're overtaken unexpectedly, and that sudden, inescapable destruction. And we believers, you, Paul says, or we, or us, we are not sleeping or drunk. We are sons of the light and sons of the day. All right. So, let us, verse 8, who of the day be sober. For God did not appoint us, verse 9, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Oh, that's a terrific verse, isn't it? Who died for us. And verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, I want to put it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins to pay for our sins completely. Now, what if when the rapture comes, I'm on the golf course and I'm ready to bend my putter around a tree because I missed a short putt and I'm not thinking of the Lord? I miss short putts all the time. Am I going to be left behind? No. One of the things that is so enjoyable about our salvation is that we've been saved by grace. So we should be people who are awake because Jesus could come any moment for us and then he will start this time. And we should be living in the light of that, his coming for us, because there would be a judgment after that, but not as to whether we go to hell. So the wrath here is not the wrath of hell. We've been appointed to salvation. That's our goal. And when Paul says, so whether we wake or sleep, say, we may not be alert that moment he comes, but we're going to be with him. That's what grace has done. That's what his death on the cross has done. That's a hope. You are to comfort one another with these things. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. There may have been people among them who misunderstood these things and clearly thought that they had to live perfectly. But we should be awake. We should not be asleep spiritually. But when he comes, he's taking all of his own to be with him. and we will share in this eternal life. So this portion, I will end here, deals with something that is to take place after the day of grace. Now, and that is, there will be a time of the day of the Lord, and it will begin a period of time when God will intervene in the affairs of humanity. And there are Old Testament verses, prophecies still to be fulfilled. Read it, think it through. Make sure you have your definitions. If you don't have your definitions, you can read this, and you can become very, very confused. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and your encouragement to us. The believers in Thessalonica might have thought that they were going to go through this period of time that would come upon the earth when God would reveal his glory and deal with humanity. But we have not been destined and chosen for wrath, but for salvation. Help us to be alert. To be alert spiritually, to grow, to have sensitive conscience, to be aware that we are children of light, so that when you come for the church, we will not have that momentary shame that will come for having been caught living like people in the world. And we thank you, Father, that there's a time of the day of the Lord. Right now, the world mocks you, seeks to want to get rid of you. But after your church is taken to be with you, you will begin a series of events, times and seasons. And the earth will suffer, and you will judge, and you will be glorified. Help us to understand these truths, I pray in Jesus' name.